So every class I had at Seattle Bible College in the book of Hebrews, we started with turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face. My teacher was the daughter of a Hasidic rabbi. Her name is Ruth Lassell, and she was one of those completed Jews. And so she had a different perspective on the book of Hebrews and why it's important to us. You know, how many of you know the book of Hebrews is in the New Testament? Yeah. It sounds like it should be in the Old Testament, but it's not. And in fact, the book of Hebrews is an explanation of how Jesus is the fulfillment of everything that was in the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise to salvation, which is what we call the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures. But the book of Hebrews was written, and I think it was Paul, it's up for debate, but I think it was Paul, was written to explain how Jesus not only fulfills everything in the Hebrew Scriptures, but how he is better than. In fact, if there was a key phrase that you could apply to the book of Hebrews, it is better than. Jesus is better than everything. And if you would turn in your Bibles to Psalm 10, we're going to look at, this is the psalm that would be called the Messianic Psalm. All of the rabbis through the ages viewed Psalm 110 as applying to Messiah. And it's interesting that there's a fellow mentioned in Psalm 110. His name is Melchizedek. And he only appears twice in the Hebrew Scriptures. But he appears a lot in the book of Hebrews. And in fact, God had this individual appear on the scene in Genesis chapter 14 so that later on the writer of Hebrews could point out that Jesus is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. I'd like to start with verse 1, though, of Psalm 110. And before we do that, let's pray to Jesus, our great high priest. Jesus, thank you so much for being here. You said where two or more are gathered in your name, there you are in the midst. So there's more than two of us here, and we are gathered in your name. Your name is above every name, and at your name, everything in heaven and on earth and under the earth will bow and confess that you are Lord of lords and King of kings. I pray that you take your word and you'll open it by your Spirit, that your Holy Spirit will be our teacher, our guide, our comforter, the one who comes alongside us and walks through this crazy world that we're living in right now and fits us for not just heaven and the kingdom of God, but doing the work of the kingdom of God right here and right now. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I really appreciate this privilege too, Tim. Thank you very much. It's something that I'm not retired yet, but I have the easiest job in Village Missions. The district representatives have the hardest job. I have the easiest job as the director of Contenders Discipleship Initiative, and I am looking forward to the day when I'm going to get replaced. And that's afoot, but I'm not supposed to say anything about it yet. Marilyn reminded me of that. But I will say that Gordon Val, they came into Village Missions the exact same year, and they are retiring. And so we have their replacements. Mark and Rebecca Buchert, Village Missionaries, are taking over the middle part of Canada. And so Gordon Val, they're going to be going to, this will be their last conference at the first week of June. And Marilyn and I would love to go to that conference, except we have California conference right that same week. That's a whole nother story. But just to say that I appreciate the opportunity to get to preach the word of God to you, share out of the Bible. And Psalm 110 starts, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." And that was a difficult one for the Jews. That was a difficult one for the rabbis. And in fact, when Jesus comes on the scene and he is being challenged by the scribes, he's being challenged by the Pharisees, he brings this up to them. And he says, whose son is Messiah? And they said, well, he's David's son. Because of the psalm, they knew that Messiah was going to come from the line of King David. And he says, well, if that's the case, then how does David say concerning his descendant, he is the Lord? The Lord, and it's all capital letters there, said to my Lord, capital L, but the small letters. That tells us in the Hebrew that the first word is Yahweh, is the name of God. The second one has to do with a Lord or someone who is over you. How is it then that David calls Messiah his Lord if he's his descendant? And they couldn't answer him, and it shut them up. There's another time where Jesus brings this up. The same thing. He says, whose son is Messiah? Who does he come from? In our English translations, it says Christ, but it's the word, it means the Messiah. And when he asks the same question of the people, well, how is it then that David, by the Holy Ghost, said, the Lord said to my Lord, and the people heard that, and the common people, they were all excited. Yay, that's great news. Because they saw something that the religious leaders didn't. Sometimes that even happens today. Sometimes it's the regular workaday Christians that get excited about the things of God, where the people that should be excited about it, the preachers and stuff like that, they're not so sure. You can pack that one away. But later on here, down in verse 4, is this nugget, the Lord has sworn and will not relent, or will not repent of it, will not change. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Well, that's a head scratcher. That would be a head scratcher for the rabbis, and it might be for us too. Who is this guy Melchizedek? What does he mean after the order of Melchizedek? Well, back there in Genesis chapter 14, and I don't know if I'm jumping ahead of you or segueing right into where you were, Tim.
Right there.
In fact, let's just go there. Right. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 14. Let's just look at it. So anyway, the story, and Tim, I remember what you preached last Sunday. And it was the battle royale in the valley. You know, the Chedorlaomer, he's got some guys that have rebelled against him, and so he goes off, and they have this big, it was a 4-on-5, and they have this big fight, and anyway, lots of stuff gets taken, because he's living in Sodom. He's down in the valley, and all his stuff gets taken. And so Abraham, he gets, his name's Abram at the time, and he gets a bunch of his warriors to go down and rescue Lot's stuff. And he gets his stuff, and then he comes back up. That's the segue into this right here, into verse 18 of chapter 14. Then Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram, and he said, blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. So Melchizedek, this king of Salem, is up in the high country, not down in the valley, up in the high country. He blesses Abraham, gives him the blessing of the God Most High, and Abram gave him a tithe of all. All of he'd taken, he gave him 10%. This is going to become really important, not about tithe, but about which priesthood is important. Because Jesus is a descendant of Abram, but he's a descendant through Abram's grandson, Jacob, or Jacob as we call him, and he had 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel. You've heard of that, right? Judah is the first one, and Judah was going to be the kingly line, and all of the kings would have to come from Judah. Levi wouldn't have an inheritance in the land, but he would have a responsibility, and his responsibility would be to be the priests. And Moses' brother Aaron, it was the first of those, and Aaron was was given this priesthood that would follow down through his genealogy. And they counted the genealogy. How many of you know that there's genealogies begets in the Bible? Okay, yeah. Did you preach on that? Oh, yeah, so he took you all through that. Well, it doesn't end there. Once you get into Chronicles, then you get that some more. And then you get that into Matthew opening our New Testament, and we get some more of the some more. We get genealogies and that's okay, but you need to understand in the Hebrew mind, the genealogies are very important. Because we need to know, where do the kings come from? They come from Judah. So we need to know who's descended of Judah. And we need to know who's descended from Levi, because they're going to be the priests. And they don't have an inheritance in the land. Their portion will be a tithe, a tenth, that will be paid to them from all the other tribes. So that's what they're going to live on, is this 10% tithe. And not only that, Aaron, as the very first, his descendants of all the Levites will be special. They will be the high priests. So now here we have a strange thing, though. This is before Abram's name is changed to Abraham. It's before he has, before Jacob is born, and before we have the captivity, and before we have the 12 tribes of Israel, and before we have all the law that was given by Moses, and the establishment of the Aaronic priesthood, and the Levites being priests. This is hundreds of years before that. We've got this strange guy who happens to, his name means King of Righteousness. That literally, Melchizedek, is a compilation of two Hebrew words that means King Righteous. But he's also the prince of a city. And the city's name is Salem, or Peace. And it later will become Jerusalem. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the King of Righteousness. And Abram pays tithes to him. And later on in the book of Hebrews, you're going to find Melchizedek pops up in chapter 5 and chapter 6 and chapter 7. And there the writer of Hebrews is making this point. We don't have that as a slide. That's okay, I don't want it. Let me just tell you, read the book of Hebrews. Read the whole thing, because you'll see Jesus is better than everything. But when we get into Hebrews chapter 5 and chapter 6 and chapter 7, it's showing that Jesus has a better priesthood than the Aaronic priesthood, the one that came from Aaron, the one that flowed through the genealogies of the Levites. Jesus is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, there's some strange things that the writer of Hebrews brings out that is not mentioned in the Old Testament, but it is really an important point, and that is, we don't know where this guy came from. We don't have any genealogies on him. In fact, the writer of Hebrews says, there is no genealogy for him. We don't know who his mom is. We don't know who his dad is. Some people have said, oh, well, he must be a supernatural being. He didn't have a mom. He didn't have a dad, and he never did die. That's not what that means. He was a regular person. Abraham, as he paid tithes to him, doesn't say, oh, well, this guy is super special. He's just a priest of the Most High God. His priesthood predates genealogies of the Jews, predates the Levitical priesthood, and Jesus is a priest after that order. Why is that important? Because Jesus is also a king. Jesus was descended of, in his physical life, was descended of Judah and descended of David, and followed that line all the way down in his genealogies. So by his genealogy, he's not a priest. Not after the order of
Aaron and not after the order of Levi, how is he then going to be our great high priest? How is Jesus' priesthood better? Because it was promised by God, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. It is an unending priesthood. Because every one of the Hebrew priests, every one of the Levitical priests died. And when they died, someone else had to take over. One of their descendants had to take over. Not only that, every one of those Levitical priests was a sinner. And first, they had to offer sacrifices for their own sin, not Jesus. Jesus lives forever. And that was the point of this thing that happened way back then, so that God could bring his son into the world and he would have a royal priesthood. He is not only the king of heaven, but he is our great high priest. Now, what does a priest do anyway? A priest stands for the people before God and represents the people to God, brings the people to God, and stands in the presence of God to the people, brings God down to the people. The priest is the go-between between the people and God. That's why the Roman church has priests. They have a priesthood. And you just don't go directly to God. You go through the priest. And the priest speaks for God. That's not the way it's supposed to be in the church. Can I tell you? Here's an amazing thing. You are all priests. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. If you're a believer in Jesus, you have been born again into this relationship with God, and you are a priest. You weren't Jews, unless, I mean, there could be somebody here that's from a Jewish background. You were Gentiles, outside of the promises of God. And in fact, the Jews would look at the Gentiles as the untouchables. Didn't want to have anything to do because with the Gentiles. And yet God has brought his gospel of salvation to you who were not a people. Look here in 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll start with verse 9. But you, and Peter is writing to us, but you are a chosen generation. Many are called, but few are chosen. The call goes out to the whole world. The message of salvation, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. You can't hardly watch a football game without seeing somebody's got a sign that says John 3:16. That call's gone out to the world, but few are chosen. But you are chosen. Can you hear it? Can you hear that Jesus is the Savior? Can you receive it? As many as received him, 1 John says, or John chapter 1 says, to them he gave the right to be called the children of God. So, as a child of God, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Something that can never happen in Judaism, something that can never happen in any other religion, but something that is absolutely the hallmark and the essential thing of Christianity. You are a royal priesthood. If you are a believer in Jesus, you're not only a child of the king, but you will rule and reign with him on his throne. That is the end promise. But beyond that, right now, you are priests before him. So I don't feel like it. Well, you don't have to feel like it. That's just your job. I will make of you, he says in Isaiah, a kingdom of priests. Well, what's my job then? What is the job of a priest? To bring God to people and people to God. What is your job as a Christian? To bring God to people and people to God. That's your job. It's not something that you add to your life. My job is my job in this world, and yeah, I'm a Christian on the side. You can't do that. Your job, if you are a born-again Christian, is as a priest, to bring God to people and people to God. And then the thing that you do, whether it's tent making or whatever other job you have, Paul was a tent maker, that's just to put food on the table and a roof over your head and clothes on your body or whatever. But your job in this world, the time is getting short too. You notice how crazy our world's getting? It's really, there's a lot of people that I know that are Christians that seem to have forgotten that their job is to bring God to people and people to God. You know, they're more fighting about this world and the things of this world. Don't let that be you. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. I kind of like the old King James, a peculiar people. Peculiar means you're peculiar to God, not that you're weird or odd. That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's your job. Your job is to declare his praises, the one who called you out of darkness into marvelous light, to bring God to people and people to God. You were once not a people, but now are the people of God. You had not obtained mercy, but now, in Jesus, you have obtained mercy. Do you realize that there are people in this world who are in darkness? Bring them light. Be the light. Bring them light. Bring God to them and bring them to God. Do you realize there's people in this world that do not have the mercy of God, the goodness of God, the grace of God resting upon their lives? And what are they longing for? What do they want? They want peace inside of them. And you know the Prince of Peace. And you have the peace of God. You should. And you can share it with them. Because you are a royal priesthood. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to recapture in our minds and hearts who we are. And why we are that, not because of any goodness in us, but because we said yes to Jesus, that we want him as our Savior. And help us to see the world around us needs the ministry that each and every one of us has. They need us as a royal priesthood to bring God to them and them to God. So no matter what is going on in our lives, no matter what is going on in our country, no matter what is going on in this world, that remains true. People need God, and we have a job to do. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you're here, though, and you have never experience is a bad word, because then you might think you have to have a feeling or something like that. If you've just never made that connection with Jesus, I'll put it that way. If you've never said, yes, I will have some of that free salvation stuff. I can remember going forward in a church and saying, I want Jesus, and feeling like, I don't know though if he wants me. Do you have that feeling? You ever have that feeling? I want Jesus, but I don't know if he wants me. He wants you. He proved it by paying the penalty for all of your sin on the cross. And so now, unlike the Levitical priesthood, you don't have to make an offering for your own sin. You have a high priest, Jesus, who's already paid all of that for you. Will you just receive it? Will you just accept that?